Genesis 47. A couple of weeks ago, when we left off this portion in Genesis 47, we were seeing that God blesses His people despite the circumstances around them. And what a contrast is drawn in Genesis 46 and 47, where the people of God are brought out of Canaan into Egypt. It is a time of famine throughout the known world. Very little food to be found anywhere. And even though Egypt has prepared for this famine, it is a grievous famine, so much so that those who are not in under God's blessing begin to lose all that they possess. They lose their positions of influence. They lose their family farms. They lose their money. And such is the precarious state of every person who does not know God personally in a saving way. But for the covenant family, those who are the recipients of the promises given to first Abraham, then Isaac, then to Jacob and his household, God causes them to prosper. So much so that when we come to the end of this particular story, the Bible tells us very plainly that the family of Jacob is fruitful and multiplying, regardless of famine. So now Genesis 47 verse 28 begins the final chapter in Jacob's generation of his story. And there Moses writes, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." We're going to go all the way through chapter 48 today, but I'll end the reading there for just a moment. There is something very significant here that God is unfolding for us. And I think this particular study could not come at a better time for us as a church family than right now, when we are in a stretch where God, by His own direction, is leading us through a time of death and mourning. For several weeks now, we have announced each Lord's Day morning members in this congregation who grieve the loss of loved ones. Three funerals within the immediate context of this church. Others that we will participate in even this week. And so as we come to this passage, it is fitting because it is good and right for us to ponder not only living for God, it is good and right for us to ponder dying in God. And I think part of my role as a shepherd is to prepare you for the day of your dying. Did you catch that as we read through this passage, that the time drew nigh, verse 29 tells us, that Israel must die. Why must he die? He must die because the Scriptures tell us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. No man has lived beyond 1,000 years. Some have come very close to 1,000 years before the flood. Many of you are well aware of the history of Methuselah. Others have lived a long time. Part of the curse of man's sin in this world, as we have found in Genesis, is that though his days may be long, a day comes where he must die. Such is the effect of sin. And I wonder this morning if you are preparing for the day of your death. I wonder if you are living in such a way now that when that day rapidly approaches, you can face it with confidence, even a certain amount of joy. It is an inexplicable joy to the world that does not know God, but it is a joy that is prevalent. It is a joy that appears even in Jacob's testimony. Are you ready for the day in which you must die? Jacob was. It was not something that he avoided, but as he saw it approaching, he was careful to set things in order. He was careful to communicate things to his beloved son Joseph and the other sons, to their sons, to the granddaughters even. Why? Because this is a man who not only lived right, but he lived preparing for the day that he must die. There is a second thing that is unfolded for us here in this passage, and that is the blessing of a father. What is a blessing? A dictionary definition of blessing is this: anything that gives happiness or prevents misfortune, special benefit or favor. When we say of a worship service, that was a blessing, we mean that there was something about it that either produced happiness within us or that we derive some personal benefit from it. When we say that a person was a blessing to us, we mean that they acted or spoke in such a way that they benefited our lives. And in some ways, the blessing of God is no different, and yet it is totally different. The blessing of God is more substantial. It is enduring. It is eternal. And there may be some here today who are not yet living under the blessing of God. Not in the specific sense that Jacob will speak of it here. And so I want to consider a couple of things here in this passage this morning, because as an under-shepherd, I want to teach you today not only to live well, but to die well. Do you know Hebrews 11 verse 21 chooses this portion of Scripture out of all Jacob's long career? The writer of Hebrews selects the incident in this section as his greatest act of faith. Hebrews 11:21 states, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." What a remarkable thing that out of Jacob's long career, God chose this portion as his greatest act of faith. I think that says something very important for us as the people of God. I want you to look with me, first of all, at this portion that we just read to find that the faithful believer believes to the end. It's a simple statement, but it is true that our salvation is a present tense salvation. You can't look back on it and say, "I believed back there and I'm not believing today." You can't say that and be a child of God. The testimony of every child of God is, "I am believing now, at this moment, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior." Such was Jacob's testimony. It's expressed in a couple of different ways. You see it, first of all, in verse 30, where after making this request of Joseph, he says, "I will lie with my fathers." Why was that such a big deal? Because God had spoken to Abraham, then to Isaac, and confirmed it with Jacob, that he would bless them, that in them the nations of the earth would be blessed, and he would give them a physical land for a possession, the land of promise. And so it's very important to Jacob, as an act of his faith in the unshakable Word of God, he says, "Don't bury me in Egypt. This is not the land of promise. Canaan is. Bury me there with my fathers." I also see a profound thing in verse 31. He makes Joseph swear to it. I think he did that not for his sake, but for Joseph's sake. He wants his son to know how important this is to him. And the Bible says Joseph swore unto him, and then Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. The man can't even pull himself out of bed at this point because of his physical weakness, but yet he remains a faithful worshiper. That's what this bowing of the head is about. He's not showing reverence for Joseph. He is showing that his heart is surrendered, directed toward God Almighty. What a dying testimony. One of the sweetest memories I have of my own mother's homegoing is the night before she died, when my three sisters and I and our spouses, my dad and my mom, were gathered in that hospital room, and the Lord gave us a couple of hours of uninterrupted fellowship. The phone did not ring. There was not one knock on the door. And I kid you not, for weeks, even months on end, as my mother lay dying in that bed, we could scarcely make a visit as family members, but what someone didn't come and say, "Hey, just wanted to say hello, we love you, we're praying for you." A For 2 hours that night, we sat in that room. The Word of God opened, and we read Scriptures, and we prayed, and we sang. And though my mother was in a morphine-induced coma, her soul was still responding, because from time to time, her eyes would come partly open, and she would try to speak, and it was always in response to something that we had read from the Scriptures or a song that we were singing. It was remarkable. And we finished that time of worship together, and then the next day, the following day was Sunday, God took her to heaven shortly after noon. Praise God. She not only lived well, she died well. And Jacob, even on his deathbed, is a man of faith, believing to the end. In the second place, as we enter into chapter 48, I want you to see that the faithful believer testifies to the end. Now follow along as I read a portion of the first 7 verses. Came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick," and he took with him his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Israel, the end of verse 2, strengthened himself, sat upon the bed, and Jacob said unto Joseph, listen to these words, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Here, this man of faith is testifying of 2 things. The first is a great God. The second is a gracious God. He uses the title, and I love this title of God. He uses the title El Shaddai, God Almighty. And what does he say about this great God? He says a couple of very important things which lead us to this graciousness of God. First, this God appeared unto me. That is, He made Himself known to me. What is Jacob saying? I wasn't looking for Him. This God in grace came looking for me. He appeared unto me. We know, because we've spent a good deal of time looking at Jacob's life, that he was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He was a man who had to be in control of things, and God was not a part of his equation. But here he testifies of a gracious God who appeared to him. This dying man is overwhelmed, even at this point, with the privilege of knowing the true God. Do you know, some of you take it for granted. You think that God was somehow obligated to reveal Himself in all of His glory and all of His truth to you. And the reality, He was not obligated. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Romans 1 tells us, though, that some see that much of God and walk away from it. What accounts for your response of faith to God? It is that in grace He continued to come again and again and reveal Himself to you. And Jacob speaks not only of the appearance of God, but he speaks here of the blessing. He blessed me, the end of verse 3. How did He bless Jacob? How did He show him favor? How did He bring benefit into this man's life? He did it in the first place by the covenant promise. He said in verse 4, "Behold, I will make thee fruitful." That is, I will cause you to be fruitful. I will cause you, secondly, to become numerous. I will constitute or make of you a great people. I will give this land to you. Here is the grace of God, beloved. Jacob has done nothing to earn it. There is no merit in his life that would attract this kind of blessing and attention of God. God appears to him, and God blesses him. And here on his deathbed, Jacob is rehearsing the grace of God, and he is overwhelmed by the privilege of experiencing that grace. Are you overwhelmed this morning with the privilege God has granted to you to even sit in a place like this? Have you contemplated that there are 6 billion people on planet Earth this morning? Over 4 billion of them sit in nations where the gospel may not openly be preached or proclaimed. Have you contemplated that of all the religions on the earth, God has brought you into a place here where we open the Word of God and do our best to proclaim it faithfully and truly? It is not a matter of a man offering his opinions in this place. It is not a matter of a Sunday school teacher saying to your children, here's what I think the Bible says. But here we are, privileged people in a place where we open the Word and say, what does God say to man? And He says, I am your Creator. Worship Me alone. I am your Redeemer. Confess your sins and be forgiven through the cross of Jesus Christ. What privilege. What privilege. And here Jacob testifies to the end. I pause at this point and would say that for some of you, and this is not merely applied to the old, but some of you who are young, who very soon will be on your deathbed, will you be faithful in this way to testify of God's goodness and grace? Will your deathbed conversation be centered on the cross? Will you recount God's goodness and faithfulness to you when you lie dying? The faithful believer believes to the end. He testifies to the end. And I want you to see finally, he blesses his family at the end. I think this is something we all need to lay to heart. Look with me at verse 8, please. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? See, his eyes were dim. Could not see very well at all. And no doubt these shadowy figures stood before him. And these sons of Joseph are there. And Joseph says in verse 9, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. I want to skip over just a few verses here for the sake of time. But I want you to note verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Now, why is he doing that? He's positioning his boys for the blessing. Manasseh is the firstborn. He is the son that should come under the right hand, the hand of prominent blessing of Jacob. So Joseph's got this all figured out. Ephraim on his right, Manasseh on his left. So he brings him in front of his father. So when his father reaches out his hands, the right hand on the eldest, left hand on the secondborn. Now verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, that is intentionally, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What a blessing. Jacob, who has experienced both the greatness and the grace of God, extends that very blessing and blesses them in the greatness and the grace of God. Now let's stop right here for a moment and consider what it means to bless our families. Blessing, as we have noted earlier, means to give some sort of benefit or favor. In this context, it means to pass on to one's family a benefit or favor. Now you think of all the benefits or favors that you could show to your family. It could be the benefit in favor of wealth. It could be the benefit in favor of family business that you pass on. It could be the benefit in favor of great family memories that you could pass on. It could be the benefit in memory of treasured keepsakes, things that have been passed down to you from parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. It can be any number of things. But I want you to note the substance of Jacob's blessing. What is the substance of the benefit in favor of Jacob's life? He unpacks it beginning in verse 15 when he speaks of God And note how he characterizes this God. First of all, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. And by implication, he's saying it's the same God before whom I have walked. He is picking up on part of God's word to Abraham back in Genesis 17. Do you remember when we came through this passage and we looked there and God speaks to Abraham and says to Abraham when he's 99, the scriptures say, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That is, conduct your daily business. Live constantly in my presence. That is God's will for his people. And so Jacob picks up on this theme that God gave to Abraham initially, that Isaac took to himself, and now Jacob has lived by it and says, this very God, the one in whose presence we always live, the God who sees all things, the God who created all things, Almighty God, bless you. Here is a man who understands the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is nothing more than living in the constant awareness of the presence of God. Fearing God does not simply mean that you tremble and are afraid that He's going to zing you with a lightning bolt. Fearing God means that in your daily activities, in the course of life, you make decisions, you make your choices, you make your family arrangements, you make your business transactions in light of the ever-present God. That's what it means to live in the fear of God. And so Jacob here is pointing to a God who is absolutely and completely over all things, the sovereign God. In the second place, Jacob not only invokes the sovereign God to bless his children, he invokes the shepherding God. I love this phrase, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And do you know something? Do you remember Jacob's life? That was not always an easy task, was it? Jacob was not always in a position of influence. He did not always have great wealth. He did not always have positions. And even right up until the end, when the famine came to the family, here's a man who really did not have the goods, the resources to provide for himself. It's not a problem for him because he says, my God fed me all my life long unto this day. That word fed is translated a number of other places in the Old Testament as shepherding, providing pasture. It's what you'll find in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is the Lord your shepherd this morning? Is He the one to whom you look for your physical nourishment, for your spiritual provision? Is He the one to whom you look for business direction, for counsel, for advice, for encouragement? Is He the one to whom you look for comfort and consolation? Jacob says, He has always been this to me. And it is interesting too, that little phrase, all my life long. He is speaking of his earliest days. You might even understand this from my conception. Even that period of time where Jacob was not looking for God, what was God doing? Shepherding, guiding him, hedging him in, pointing him. And I know that there is a responsibility that Jacob bore to believe, to obey, to be a man of faith, but it was not fully dependent on that in and of itself. Here is the God who is not only sovereign in all things, but He is the God who shepherds. In the third place, he invokes the angel which redeemed me, he says, from all evil. So the God who is sovereign, the God who shepherds, and in the third place, the God who saves. What angel are we talking about? Not just any angel. This is that messenger or representative of God. It is the angel who stood before him in chapter 28 and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. And he reconfirmed the covenant. It is the angel who delivered him from Laban and spoke words of encouragement to him in Genesis 31. I believe it is the same one who wrestled with Jacob before he crossed that brook and met his brother Esau in Genesis 32. And Jacob's dying testimony is this. This representative of God, this angel has redeemed me. What does that mean? He has delivered me from all kinds of evil. This is the God who is sovereign over all things. It is the God who has shepherded this man from the earliest days of his existence. And it is finally the God who has saved him from all kinds of evil. Beloved, this is the blessing that Jacob invokes for his family. It is not a matter at this point of distributing his goods. It is not a matter of passing on good business advice to his boys and his grandsons that they might continue to build their herds and their flocks and be good cattlemen. It is not about earthly affairs at this point. For this dying man who has lived in faith, it is about dying in faith and passing on the benefit and blessing of God's presence. And so he invokes this one God and describes him by these three characteristics, and he says, in essence, may it be this God who blesses you. This God bless Manasseh and Ephraim. I love what one author writes of God's blessing. God's blessing is His formative, empowering word. It is not an empty pronouncement or simply an expression of wish or goodwill, nor is it a bare command. Rather, the blessing of God has content. It actualizes and enables. That which is blessed functions and produces at the optimum level, fulfilling its divinely designated purpose. My friend, you cannot function at your optimum level. You cannot accomplish your divinely designated purpose apart from the blessing of God. And you may say, but I have great intellect. It does not matter. Your intellect is not enough to reap full blessing in this life. You may say, but I have great influence. I have great skills. I have great personality. I have great family. I have great heritage. Whatever it is, if it is not blessed by God, it will amount to nothing in your dying day. And Jacob understood it. And his intent was not to pass along a great earthly inheritance. His intent at this point was to pass along a great spiritual inheritance. And that meant the blessing of a great and gracious God. God has been proving this since the Garden of Eden, hasn't He? And here we are, just two chapters from the end of this book of beginnings. And what has God's message been so clearly for us from start to finish? He is the God who blesses. And though man sins, and by sin brought curse and death into the world, God continues to bless, and God continues to seek out for Himself a people who will simply entrust their lives to Him, follow His Word, so that He may continue to bless. Jacob, on his dying bed, is in a position to bless his family because he has known and experienced the greatness and grace of his God. Do you know it? I don't mean know it. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for our food. I don't mean that kind of know. I mean, do you know by your experience? Can you look back on your days, whether they be few or whether they be many, and say, this great God before whom I have walked, this God who has nourished me all the days of my life, this God who has redeemed me from all manner of evil, the greatest of which was the evil of my sins, this God, my children, is the God I pray will bless you all your days. Do you know that? Are you prepared to die in this way? Jacob blesses his family by the greatness of God. He blesses his family by the grace of God. Now look at this, verse 14. Let's go back there for a moment. Strange thing happened. We set this up a little bit ago. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, or as I said, intentionally. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Now skip to verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the hand of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son. I know. What is this about? What is this about when Jacob crosses his hands? And how is it that Joseph, such a great man of faith, needs to grow in his understanding? He misses it. He's angry about this. This is no small thing. He's not just saying, oh, Dad, I wish you had not done that. I mean, he is physically trying to remove the hand from Ephraim and put it on Manasseh. And he protests his father's act. Manasseh is the firstborn. From day one, when he entered this world, this is the son that Joseph has kept as the apple of his eye. This is the son who, by natural law, should have received the full blessing. This is the son that Joseph probably placed his hopes and his dreams upon. We are much like Joseph, are we not? Happy to talk about the greatness and grace of our God, yet when it comes down to it, we still think that there are certain people or certain groups or certain organizations even that deserve the first blessing. Some of you are displeased with God today because it seems to you that He has crossed His almighty hands. I mean things like this. You say, God, from the time of my youth, I have desired to serve You in ministry. But now, all I have is this assembly line position. You're angry because God has not yet given you a pulpit or a classroom or a mission field. And it seems to you that God has made a mistake and crossed His hands. God, I dreamed of having my own business that I might be able to support missions all around the world. And all I have at this moment is a mortgage payment I can barely make and a family that I can barely feed. And in your mind, God has crossed His hands. God, You've given me abilities and talents that I long to use, but no one in this church seems to notice or care. And you feel, like Joseph did, great displeasure. And in a sense, you are spending your time trying to lift the almighty hand of God's blessing from another person or from another part of your life and put it over here. Because according to your natural understanding, the blessing belongs here and not here. And powerfully, and yet ever so tenderly, Jacob says to his son, I know. I know. And we say, what does he know? This second-born son understands after a lifetime of manipulating and scheming and conniving. He knows the very thing that Paul knew and stated in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Paul there says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, for His glory, God continues to cross His hands of blessing, so that as one commentator writes, lest grace should become confounded with nature and the belief gradually grow up in men's minds that natural effects could never be overcome by grace. Jacob crossed his hands in testimony to God's grace. And beloved, I say to you, there is a greater crossing of the hands in time and eternity that this looks forward to. And that is the same crossing of the hands that 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of when it says that God has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The reality is, if God walks the path of nature, every single one of us in this room this morning would be cast already into hell, paying for our grievous sins committed against the high and holy Father. But God at Calvary crossed His hands, and we who were the second born, deserving no specific spiritual blessing and rather deserving only cursing, found the blessing of God through Christ. And He placed our sins upon the head of His firstborn perfect Son. Go figure. So do you know? Can you say, Jacob, whether you are young or whether you are on your deathbed, I know. He doesn't say that arrogantly. He doesn't say that in a proud and braggadocious way. Joseph, I know a few things that you don't know. He sees clearly that had God not worked in grace, Jacob would not have hope that he could die well. Today, some of you need to repent of your anger toward God. And some of you need to repent of your self-righteousness. You look at your blessing and say, I've earned it. I deserve this. I've worked hard. I've obeyed God. I've been faithful. Be careful. There is no doubt that in the Scriptures, God teaches us that obedience yields blessing. But never forget that you could not obey had God Almighty not first made Himself known to you. And you could not obey, even at this day, had not God Almighty, by grace, changed your sinful nature. What we have in this life is all of grace. And what we hope to enjoy in the world to come is also all of grace. Beloved, God has conferred His blessing on all of us through Christ, and you may not have had the privilege of growing up under a faithful, believing Father who put His hand upon you at His deathbed or at any point during your life and said, this God who appeared to me and shepherded me all the days of my life, this angel who redeemed me, delivered me from every evil, bless you. You may have never felt the physical touch of an earthly Father upon your head, but we all today are blessed of God through Christ. And some of you have been so busy living, you have not anticipated that a day draws near when you, like Jacob, must die. And your deathbed can be a place of ministry, a place of conferring gospel hope and gospel blessing, or it can be a bed of confusion, a bed of lingering doubt and grief for your family members.
And I know to some extent this may sound like a morbid note to close on, but it is real and it is necessary. And God not only calls us to live well, He calls us to die well, to die in faith. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. There's some here who are not yet living under the blessing of God because you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and confessed with your own mouth from your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It's so simple. It feels and sounds complicated. But today, if you would turn from your sin and turn to God in your heart, He would save you. Then you would begin to experience exactly what Jacob knew. My friend, will you turn from your sins and turn to Christ on this day? He died on the cross for you. He hung there, bled, and died, bearing your sins. The debt is paid in full. Your part is to receive it by faith. Will you do that today? Second part of the invitation is for believers who, like Joseph, are displeased with God's blessing or your perception of God's blessing in your life. My friend, this is a day to repent of your anger, of your unbelief, and say, Lord God, You are El Shaddai. I worship You. I yield my heart, my mind, my talent, my ability, my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions. I yield it all to You. Do with me as You will. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with your heads bowed, and as the organist begins to play, if you would like to come out of your pew there and slip down the aisle, you can kneel here at the front and pray if you'd like to be alone. Or you can head to one of the prayer rooms through the doors beside the piano or the doors beside the organ. The pastoral staff is here. If one of us can be of help to you, we'd love to do that. But would you come right now? Come right now. Father in heaven, we praise You for the Christ who took our curse upon His own head. And we praise You for Your good hand of grace that has placed the blessing of Christ upon our heads. There are some here who do not know that yet. Oh, may they see Your goodness and Your tenderness. May they see Your compassion. May they see the hope of eternal life that rests in Jesus Christ alone, and let today be the day of their salvation. And give to Your people the assurance that You do all things well. And though that the natural course of life often seems to be reversed or confused, that You are a God who does all things well and You are blessing Your people for Jesus' sake. And there is coming a day where You will wipe every tear from our eyes and You will soothe every sorrow. There will be unending joy and pleasure that never ends. Until that day, keep us by Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.